What you do with your life on this earth really does matter. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing for the reading of His Word. That's why we stand. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now in review, now this is review time, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most emotional, passionate letter. He talks about three things in three sections. Chapters 1 through 7, he talks about ministry. Chapters 8 and 9, he talks about money. And chapters 10 through 13, he talks about motives. He's defending his apostleship against false teachers. And he confronts these false teachers head on. Now last week, we talked about having a spirit of endurance. We're going to make it on this side, folks, because God is going to give us a spirit of endurance to make it through. We talked about not losing heart, not being cowards, not falling back. The reality of our life here as Christians is that we are hard-pressed. We are squeezed, but we are not crushed. You know that. We are pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, you remember what the perplexed was? The perplexed was, what in the world is going on now? I don't understand this one. What is going on? Anybody ever not been there? Yeah, everybody's been there. Everybody's been perplexed, wondering what in the world is going on. But not losing confidence in God, not being in despair. Everybody has been through this process. The most significant thing is that we will not quit. We will not quit. We will not lose heart. God will give you the spirit of endurance. Now we need this going through all the stuff we go through in life. It's stratified, the messes that we live through. And Paul was determined that he would not quit. And remember what we said, quitting can become a habit. Quitting can become a habit. People quit school. People quit work. You know, the boss was a little too harsh with me today. Oh, I just don't think I can make it. The teacher yelled at me. Oh, the coach, he was really, really mean. Well, if you haven't had a mean coach, then you haven't had a coach, okay? Get through that. And people lose heart with the church, and people sometimes quit God. They will walk away from Him. The saddest thing of all is a Christian who has decided he's had enough with the church, he's been disappointed, and he goes off into his own little pity party, and it's out of action. That is a great sadness in my eyes to that. The principle of anything of value will take effort. Anything of value will stretch you. When you're a Christian, you're always being stretched, folks. There's never a place where you just sit back and you're going, oh, this is really comfortable, because God is going to stretch you. Because what are you in the process of? Being conformed to the likeness of His Son. From the time that you're born again of the Spirit until the time you leave here, you're being stretched to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Yield to that process. It'll be a lot easier for you. It'll be a lot easier for you. Anything of value takes effort. Even when you don't feel like it. How do you like those apples? Because many times we don't feel like doing the things that we are obliged to do. Now today you struggled with this. I don't feel like going to church today. Now, I'll bet you there was a great number of people. Man, it is cloudy. It's really kind of humid. It looks kind of, I think I want to stay in bed. Well, I know those feelings. Remember what we act on. Fact, the Word of God. Faith, I believe it. Feelings are the caboose. I don't go on my feelings. I go on the facts, and I believe it by faith. If I acted on my feelings, where would I be? Prison. I would be prison or dead, one or the other. That's the truth. Don't act on your feelings, folks. God gives us a spirit of endurance, not quitting. Winston Churchill had this to say, and he said this at a school, at Harrow School, October 29th, 1941. You know what was happening in England on that date? It was the Blitzkrieg. It was Nazi Germany with wave after wave after wave of planes bombing London, bombing England into submission. And the people were without hope. What are we going to do? We have no air force. We have nothing to combat this continual bombing. And he got up and he said these words, never give in, never give in, never, never, never. Now you get the drift? Never give in. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except a conviction of honor and good sense. Never give in. Then he sat down. I'm telling you, those are our words for life. Never give in. Never, never, never quit. We are in this to the death. We are in this to the death. When you come into the family of God, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Diametrically opposed kingdoms. The two do not blend together. You cannot live as a Christian straddled between the two. Ever do the splits? Hurts, doesn't it? That's what it's like, splitting between. I couldn't even be. This is it. This is my splits. You know, there's no flexibility here. Since I'm not flexible, I'm living in the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. And I'd urge you to do the same thing. Now, what will help you to not quit, we learned last week in verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing or rotting thoroughly. My inward man, the born again of the Spirit man, the one that's going to live forever man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, remember we talked about the things that we go through that could last years and years and years in the eyes of eternity, our light temporary afflictions, which is for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have an eternal view, not a temporal view. That's what allows us to make it through this thing. Because I know I have a place. I know I'm going to be with my God someday. I know this will end. You know, everything comes to an end. Get ready for your big test. It's the big test. It's coming up. My guts are turning. Am I going to pass? Am I going to get my D- and pass this thing or not? You know, that was my deal. Yeah. Temporary, folks. It's passing. It is passing. Now, Paul said this. Paul could live the way, he could live through everything that he lived through, because he focused on his eternal home. One day, his tent will be taken down. His life will end. And he will be in his home at that time. And with that, we're going to enter our teaching for today. Father, we give you thanks and praise for who you are. We thank you that you have come into our lives, that you invaded our lives, Holy Spirit, and that you live within us. And we can be overcomers of anything. There's nothing that can defeat the Christian if we dedicate ourselves to you and allow your strength to flow through us. I pray today that you'll speak to each heart here. Touch us in our area of need, Lord. We need to hear from you. You're our God. We need you. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. What you do here really does matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And again, this tent is talking about your body. So keep that in focus, talking about your body. The reality is, folks, we're all going to die. Everyone here will breathe their last one day. That's it. You took your last breath and you are gone. And it really, really, really is going to matter where you spend eternity on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to really be important. Now, we are going to all pass, but Christians have a hope. Christians are going to get a new body one day. Isn't that going to be like hip, hip, hooray? Hip, hip, hooray. That would be amen time. Hip, hip, hooray. We're going to have a new home. We're going to have a new home, perfect, built by God, a new place. Customized just for you. Won't that be nice? He's building a place just for you to dwell in for eternity. A perfect place just for you. Now, there's some misconceptions about death. I want to share this with you. There are some misconceptions about death. Number one, some people think it's a temporary transition. And there are groups that call it purgatory. Purgatory. Now, listen to what purgatory is. It's an intermediate place between heaven and hell where unfinished business of earth is settled. In this belief, someone can pray a person out of the place of punishment and purification. Now, there's a problem with this. The problem is it's not in Scripture. Okay, that's number one problem. The second problem is it wasn't taught by Jesus, the prophets, or the apostles. It wasn't even intimated by them. And the third thing, and probably the most significant, it has a wrong, improper view of justification. Now, justification is God's righteousness being credited to me. It's a legal thing that happens. I, being a sinner who accepts the sacrifice of Jesus' death in my place, the substitutionary atonement, I am declared righteous by God. And now God looks at me as though he looks at his son, pure and clean. Even though I'm still in this mess of my life, I am declared righteous by the living God. Now that is huge because that means all of my sins are taken care of. And we are going to see later on that Paul was very sure on this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or to be absent with the body is to be not present with the Lord. One or the other. It really matters what you do on this side. The second thing is, so there's a misconception about death, about purgatory, but there's also a misconception about reincarnation. Eastern philosophy is filled with this. New Age, which has permeated our culture in the past, Hinduism has a mistaken view of this. The recycling of the human spirit can go on indefinitely. It can go until you become what? Until you become a God yourself. All these other religions want you to be elevated to godhood. Well, that's not happening. There's one God, and he is not you. He's not us. He's God, we people. There's a big difference. The third thing is that death is the ultimate conclusion. We all just die. We all go into the graves. We're just like the dogs and the cats and the rats and the elephants and all that stuff. Boom, you die, you turn to dust, and that's it. You're gone. That's the Epicurean philosophy. That's what Paul ran into on Mars Hill. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is a wrong philosophy. It's a wrong philosophy because we know there is a God and we will all stand before him one day. And the fourth misconception, and the most popular today that we're running into, is universalism, where everyone makes it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't matter about the whosoever believes. It just, he died for everybody, and everybody's going to make it, and all of us are going to be in one big happy place because God is love. And he just loves you and loves everybody, and we're all going to make it. Well, God is love. And God is love, and in his love, he gives humans a choice, whether to live with him or to live apart from him. That's just the way that system works. Universalism is false. It wasn't taught by Jesus, the apostles, or the prophets. It's not in Scripture anyplace. Jesus made it real simple. Those who believe in him will have eternal life. Those who receive the gift of salvation will have eternal life. Those who've had their sins dealt with on the cross by the Savior will have eternal life. That's it. Now this gets into a question here. Because there are a lot of people in Christendom that says, hey, when I was in third grade, I said these words in Sunday school, and I believed them, and I really, really believed them, but then I don't have anything to do with God. I don't read his word. I'm not with his people. I've just lived my life separate from him. I have not an inkling of who he is, and nor do I even care who he is. But I said it one time, so I know that I'm in the family. Folks, believing is an ongoing thing. Ongoing belief. Remember, those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's ongoing. If you're true and you're genuine, you're going to be ongoing belief in the Lord Jesus. You're going to be growing in the Lord Jesus, at least something. Now, fruit will come out if you're connected to the Lord Jesus. I can't see everybody's fruit. I can't make a judgment myself that, oh, you have fruit, you don't have fruit. That's up between that person and God. He is the fruit inspector, not me. But you can introspect on yourself. Where am I with God? And I think there are a lot of false converts in Christianity. A lot of people who have said the words, who were really serious at one time, maybe walked an aisle, and then have nothing to do with God. If any man's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are changed and different. And it can't be any different than that, because there's a transference from the kingdom of darkness to light. And it is absolutely different kingdoms. And so there's an expectation of how we live in the kingdom of light. Now, thankfully, God is gracious and merciful, and he's long-suffering, and he deals with our inadequacies, and he puts up with us for a long time. So if you are off in la-la land, he will draw you back to himself and that sort of thing. But if you're really in this family, you're going to live differently. The reality is that you will die and you will face God. Your earthly tent will be destroyed. You will get a heavenly body one day, fixed and set for eternity. And folks, what you do here really, really matters. Verse 2 through 4, the truth is, while we are here, we groan. Anybody dispute that? We're groaning. While we're here, we groan. Verse 2 through 4, for in this we groan. I don't care if you're young, old, or what, you're groaning in this state. You know, you can be 15 years old and be groaning. There's a lot of emotional tumult in young people. You look, remember yourself when you were younger and the tumult you had. You were groaning. See, we look at it from the physical. It's not just the physical. The emotional, it's the whole package that we deal with. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. That means get my heavenly body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, unclothed, or not have a body. For we who are in this tent groan, in this body, in this existence groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed or not have a body or not have a life, but I want to be fully clothed, further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now, what's Paul saying in all of this? Let's try to follow this. How does Paul deal with groaning? In the past teachings, he talked about hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, but yet he thinks about the eternal. That's how he dealt with it. He was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, ridiculed, mocked, deserted. He went through snake-bitten, but yet he would persevere because he had an attitude that this is temporary and that's eternal and I'm doing it for the master. Same with us. This is temporary. I can make it through anything that I'm going through because I have a God that loves me. He will strengthen me. He will help me make it through this. And one day this is going to be done. And that's another hip, hip, hooray moment. This will end and we'll be to our real home. Doesn't sound good to some people, does it? Some people who are on the fence about, is this real? Is this not real? I'm telling you, when you're immersed in the Lord Jesus, these are like words of strength. This will be done. It is over. Now, think about this. When you think about groaning, physicians make a living listening to groaning tents. Man does everything that he can to keep from groaning. If you don't believe it, look at the sales of glucosamine. Every old guy is on glucosamine. Aleve, Motrin. People are taking their blood pressure pills. They have nitroglycerin. These tents are groaning. These tents are groaning. And we still groan. You can take all the Aleve you want, buddy. You're going to still groan. Now, what's our hope? Our hope, again, is that we're going to be clothed in a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there. 15:42 says this. And it's the resurrection chapter. We just went through this a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 15:42. I'll just give a summation of the whole chapter has to do with the resurrection, but we'll pick it up in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised incorrupt. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You're going to get a new body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that would be the Lord Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giver. And it goes on to talk about Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam. Folks, we're getting a resurrected body. One that is equipped for heaven or one that is equipped for the lake of fire. It really matters what you do with the Lord Jesus on this side. It really, really matters. It really matters. We will not be found naked, and I want to assure you, we will not be disembodied spirits floating around without a body. There will be some body that we will have for eternity. We will have a spiritual body. Remember Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Peter, James, and John saw these guys. These guys died hundreds of years before them, yet they recognized them. Oh, it's Moses and Elijah right there. Well, how'd they know that? How'd they know? Somehow we're going to know each other. It was some sort of form that these guys had. Now, there's an argument about Elijah got translated and that whole thing. I won't do that now, but Moses died, and they recognized him. So, our promise is, the Holy Spirit gives us a promise in verse 5. He is our guarantee. Let's read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, heaven, new body, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee is a down payment. It's erahabon, or close. And it's a Phoenician word that the Greeks use. It means a pledge, earnest deposit, meaning that there's more to come. The fullness is to come. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is residing within us. And it means that in the Greek culture, that word is used of a wedding band, an engagement ring. We are engaged, so to speak, to God. It's a pledge that we will be fulfilling our marriage vows. It's a guarantee of what is to come. Now look at the Holy Spirit entered our lives to secure us a home. The Holy Spirit is in the process of preparing us for that home. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of this thing is going to come about. And the question is, have you noticed the change in you? Do a little introspection. Is the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart that is changing you from the old you to the new you? From the natural you to the spiritual you. There's a transition that's taking place. And again, it's your whole life process. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember the teaching. God is not so concerned about you being hilariously happy, 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 happy. But he is concerned about you being conformed to the likeness of his Son. And if you yield yourself to that process, he has guaranteed you joy in the midst of this mess called earth. That's what he's guaranteed you. Have you noticed the change? 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, you better be looking at a new you. And if you're not changing, introspect. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves to see whether you are dokimos, genuine, in the faith. Now, verse 6 through 8, our absolute confidence will be in our Lord. Verses 6 through 8, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you haven't gotten into memory verses before, this verse 7 is a very good one to memorize. You can do it right now. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. There, you got it. Put it in your memory banks. It's very important. Doesn't matter what I see, hear, smell, I walk by faith. Right now, we have a crisis in our country. We don't know what's going to happen with Syria. We don't know if Iran's going to extract some sort of missile strike on Israel. We don't know if this thing's going to spread. We don't know if they're going to hit our power grid or not, which there's some people say they have the capability of doing. We don't know. I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not listening to news for my peace and tranquility. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus for this. There's always going to be this stuff happening. I walk by faith and not by sight. I trust Him. That's just a little anecdote. You can be confident in the good times, the bad times, the troubled times, any times, that God is with you. That your home is secure, it is ready for you. Good times, bad times, any times, you have a home ready for you. You have a new body waiting you. Your destiny is to live with Jesus forever. The Holy Spirit has guaranteed this. You will be there in a twinkling of an eye, 1/6 billionth of a second. You know we measured this. I say we, somebody did. It wasn't me for sure. 1/6 billionth in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The time that it takes for light to go from the outside in through your eye, be registered on your retina, and to be determined as in your back of your head as vision. Close your eyes open. That's there. Just test it. There. 1/6 billionth. That's how fast this thing's going to be. Boom, I'm before God. No purgatory. No soul sleep. No long sleepy deepy time. It is boom, I am before the living God. That fast. You can be confident in this. Now, one thing I want you to know. There is a process that goes on with death. And there are some things that you need to know. When you're at the bedside of someone dying, or when you are getting ready to go through this process, think about these things, these three things. Number one, first of all, it is Jesus who puts you to sleep. You have been born again of the Spirit. Jesus is at your bedside, at your traffic accident, wherever you go down, and He is the one that is putting you to sleep. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Says this, for if we believe, notice the criteria first of all is that you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now if I say that I believe that Jesus died and rose again, I'm believing what? I'm believing the gospel. I'm believing the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, or in the original, who through Jesus sleep. Who through Jesus sleep. Jesus personally puts the believer to sleep. Now, some people think, oh, this is really sad. Oh, Grandpa's got to die now. Well, I'm telling you, if you're a believer, that's a joyful time. It might not look so joyful at the moment because the flesh dies hard. Flesh looks miserable when it's dying. Flesh gets all crumpled up and looks nasty when it's dying. I'll tell you, it's a joyous moment because that little crumpled little guy or gal, dust, going back to dust. But the real you that is inside, the spirit you, instantly before God, Jesus puts His people to sleep. Remember that. When you're at the bedside and you're holding the hand of somebody that you love and you're looking at them right between the eyes, Jesus is here right now. You can just talk to Him. He's here right now. He's in our presence. He's here. It's intimate. God is intimate with His people through the whole thing. Through the whole thing. Secondly, you are transported by the angels. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, just a little anecdotal note. There are stories about children. Someone shared this story with me, and I'll share it with you. I've shared it before, so you will hear it again, if you hear it again. This might be your second or third time you've heard it, but get ready. at children's hospital, it's not uncommon, as children are dying, that they will see at the foot of their bed or someplace in the room what they describe as their angel. And they'll be talking with the angel and the people in the room. And when this happened to this couple that I was talking to, the nurse came in and says, this is a very common occurrence that happens. This is something that happens all the time with these kids. They're so innocent. They see this thing happening. My own brother, when I was 2 weeks before he died, he was looking off to the corner and he says, Rick, who's that over there? And I went, oh, okay. Don't know who you are. Be glad to meet you someday. And I tried again. I said, Gary, what does he look like? And then he kind of went off into his... I went, oh, Gary, wait. I want to hear this. Wait. I was quite interested in that. But anyway, in verse 22, we see this, Luke 16:22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, please remember, in the Old Testament, before Jesus resurrected from the dead and emptied out the paradise or Abraham's bosom, everyone that died went to one of two places, torment or paradise, or Abraham's bosom. They're the synonymous, okay? The rich man goes into torment, bad place. It's the holding tank. Those who are without Christ right now, this is where they go. This is the holding area for them. They don't go to their eternal place until the great white throne judgment, and then they will be placed in the lake of fire. I'll be talking about that more in just a second, okay? But just to bring you into speed, this is what's going on here. Two guys died. One of them's a believer. One of them's not a believer. The unbeliever goes to torment. The believer goes to paradise, okay, or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, would that not be a little torturous to you? I mean, this guy's having the greatest time of his life, and you're over here, and there's this chasm between you, and you're in the pits, and you're separated, and you can see what's going on over there. That is misery. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Or I'm in misery. I'm in agony. This is a bad spot to be. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from here pass, from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might testify to them. Take somebody from the dead and go to my father's house and my brothers will believe. And Jesus says, no, they won't. No, they won't. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not hear the word of God, they will not hear, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. So someone goes there from the death of hell and tells them about it, they're still not going to be persuaded. That's the power of the word of God. The word of God is the thing that pierces the innards of a heart. The word of God is what changes stone hearts into soft hearts. It isn't miracles of somebody with the dead. And now a lot of people try to get in contact with the dead inappropriately. In just a second, I'm going to go there. Now the third thing you want to remember is that you're passing. So we have Jesus puts you to sleep. You're transported by the angelic realm. Okay, you have someone with you. And thirdly, your passing is precious to God. Now everybody in the room is going, wherever you do it, you know, you're going to have your own. A lot of sniffing and that sort of thing. But in the sight of God, it is precious. In Psalm 116, 15, it says this, precious, yakar, or intimios in the Greek, precious, bright, clear, honorable, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, to God, this is a glorious time. Jesus is there putting you to sleep. The angels are transporting you to heaven. It's precious in the sight of God. And I have this sinking suspicion that God's going to welcome you into his family. You're going to welcome you in. And you want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the things that are prepared for you. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to hear. Now, Things to think about not doing regarding death. Okay, things to think about not doing. Number one, do not try to contact dead grandpa. Using channelers, using whatever method, don't try to contact the dead. Now, that is significant. There are no departed spirits wandering around, can't quite find their way home to where they're supposed to be, can't quite make it. That is not real. Any type of channeling has to do with demons. Any type of contact with the dead is demonic. It is not dealing with humans, it's demons. Now, a lot of times people get all confused about this. Well, they knew exactly where Aunt Gertie's purse cap was kept or something. You know, and the demons see all this and are just translating the information, transferring the information to you. There's no departed spirits wandering around. The scriptural prohibition with contacting the dead is very specific. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. If you have a place in your Bible that you write, you might want to write these down because you're living in an era where people want to know about fortune telling, that people are into tarot cards, people are into mind reading. You see things on TV where the person's telling what's going on in the dead realm. That is all demonic stuff. All demonic stuff. They convey information that the demons know about to the person channeling, and then all people are just in wonder of what happened. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. A lot of times these are called familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now right next to that, you write Leviticus 20, verse 6. And in 20, verse 6, you see this. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits, which are demons, to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. When Scripture says cut you off, you know what it means? Cut you off. You're dead. You're a dead duck. You're just think of your head being cut off. Well, you're dead. Cut you off from your people. And then right there you write Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14. And it says this, and when you come into the land, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something. You're in a land right now that you live in. You're in a land. When you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn in that land and in this land, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Now look, we have a melting pot of religions that have come into America. America is not a Judeo-Christian nation any longer. As sad as President Obama's statement was regarding that, he was right. It is not a Judeo-Christian nation. We have forfeited that. We have kicked God out of schools. We have kicked God out of our government. We have kicked God out of our culture. And we wonder, what is wrong with America today? What's wrong with our youth? And we get a little teary with that. Oh, our youth are going, well, you've kicked God out. And what do you expect to happen? You will have carnage and misery and awfulness when you kick God out. That's just the result of it. All God has to do with the people is go like this. He doesn't have to do anything else. Our own depravity is so awful that we'll just destroy ourselves. Therefore, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire or one who practices witchcraft. That's killing your kids for your God, for the idol God that you're worshiping. That's what they were doing. That's what the nations brought in. What have we brought into America? We brought in the God of self. So now we kill our kids for the God of self to reign supreme. There's nothing different here. Take the warning. Pastor or who practice witchcraft or soothsayers or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, all the occult, or one who conjures spells, a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations to the Lord your God, drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now listen to this. When the nation of Israel had problems, the prophet would go to the king and express God's heart for to the king about what he wanted for the people. The king oftentimes would say, we're going to have a period of repentance, sackcloth and ashes, repentance and grieving for what we have done. Now, what do we do in America today when we have an issue that only God can solve? You know what we do in America? We take a poll. We take a poll and we want to see how many are with this side and how many are with this side. And if I want to be politically correct, I'm going to leap into this side, and that's what we're going to do. That's hogwash. What America needs to do today from our president, our Congress, our people is to bow before the living God and to seek his face and his will and his way for this nation, repent of our sins, and say, Lord, we don't have the answers. Our eyes are on you. That is what we need to do as a nation. Just a secondary issue that I wanted to make sure that you were aware of. So, when you're dealing with television commercials, when you're dealing with anything that has to do with the cult, what are you going to do? Turn it off. Not have anything to do with it. Period. Because you're dealing with demons. And whenever you deal with demons, if you open your mind up to it, you are giving them the right in to come in and to control or at least influence your life. And when they come in and control and influence you, initially they might promise you insightful things and wonderful visions of what could be. But ultimately it results in your death and demise. Always, 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 always. No exclusions to that. Demons hate humans. Demons want you with them in the pit forever. That's the truth. That's the truth. So, do not open a channel to the occult. Now, verse 9. Because I know what you do here really matters, my goal is to please him. We know that what we do here really matters. Our goal as the people of God is to please him. Verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. What do you do when you're aiming? Got my eye on something, don't I? I have my eye on God. I'm making it my aim. I'm visualizing God. I'm viewing God, okay? I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Doesn't say a little bit pleasing. Doesn't say, no, well-pleasing. We are his people. We are to be well-pleasing to our God. That means I don't live my life the way I want to live it. I live it his way. I take up my cross daily, deny myself, take up my cross, and I follow him daily. That's what that means. That's what, my goal is to please him. Whenever I feel crushed, whenever I feel in despair, whenever I feel forsaken, whenever I feel any of those things, I don't care. I'm going to trust him through everything. He is my God. He loves me, and he will take me through. That is the truth. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to trust him no matter what. Pleases God when we walk by faith, folks. It pleases him. You want to please him? Trust him in the midst of the mess. Trust him on the unbelievable that you can't see an answer to. Trust him through the whole thing. Paul knew that judgment was sure. There was a future judgment, and folks, this judgment is real. Every single one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus. Saved and unsaved will stand before the Lord Jesus and a given account of their lives. Verse 10. Now this verse, let me preface this. This Bema Seat judgment, that's what this judgment is, the Bema Seat Rise Platform judgment, where athletes were given rewards for what they've done. That is the Greek picture here. This is for works done post-salvation. We are not judged. Our sins have been judged at the cross. Our works are what we are being judged for at this judgment seat. We will never have to stand before the Lord Jesus for our sins. Those outside of Christ in Revelation chapter 20 will stand before the great white throne, great and small, and stand before the Lord Jesus. The books will be open, and the books are going to weigh their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. They're all going into the lake of fire, but there will be degrees of punishment. We went through very many scriptures to prove that that's the case. So Hitler is going to be a lot different than the really, really nice guy that lived next door, and he did a lot of good things, and he really was a nice guy. He was way nicer than me from a world standpoint, but he never had Jesus in his heart. That guy's not going to have the same suffering or separation that Hitler does, or like that. That's an example, okay? So with that stated, just so you know the setting for this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. Listen to this. It really, really matters what you do here. A lot of people feel like I'm saved, I'm okay, I don't have to do that much. There will be a rewards and loss of rewards at this judgment seat, and it will be a big deal. It will be a big deal. Paul wants you to know about this, a future appointment that you will keep definitely. Now listen to this. Number one, there's 5 points to this. All people will be judged. Every human. There's no passes. No one gets to skip this one. All humans will be there. All. Every man will be judged. And again, it's based upon their works. All who like Paul are in Christ will be judged for their works post-salvation. Now remember, God has given you a spiritual gift to use. You will be judged according to how you used the gift that God has given you. He has given you a measure of gift. Different people have different capabilities. That's what that measure means. If he's given you much, to whom much is given, much is required. If he's given you a lesser degree of gift, you still use that degree of gift to the best of your ability. And remember, there's a great amount of comfort in that, because that stops all the comparing. Oh yeah, he's got the gift of teaching. He's got the gift of teaching. Hey, he stinks over here. He's great over here. No, as long as this guy is working the best he can, developing the text, presenting it as best he can, as God has given him a measure, gets the same reward as this guy who might have a little bit bigger measure. It just depends on how much you're using what God has given to you. That's the important thing. No comparing in the body. No comparing. So everyone's going to be judged. Number two, you will all appear. You will be thoroughly judged. Everyone will appear. Everyone will be thoroughly judged. And that means made manifest, turned inside out, laid bare. We will be standing before the eyes of the Lord Jesus, laid bare, not one excuse of, oh, my dad said this, my mom said this. Oh, Joey and Jimmy made me do that. All these things that we bring to the forefront as excuses, nothing. Laid bare, and you're going to know it, and Jesus is going to know it, and his peepers are going to be right on you. Your peepers and his peepers right on each other. There's not going to be any of this. No, he's going to have you riveted right. This is just me, okay? I'm thinking he's going to have you riveted right on him. You are going to see him. He's going to see you bare. Hebrews 4:13, you're going to be laid bare before the eyes of him whom you must give an account. Everyone will be judged. You'll be thoroughly judged. Thirdly, you'll be personally judged by the Lord Jesus. His eyes on you. His face on your face. Number four, you're going to be judged for your works. Judged for what you have done, good or bad. And again, we're not judged for our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus took our sin debt on the cross. We will not be judged for our sins. That's done. Thankfully. Aren't you glad that Jesus takes your sins? And as far as the east is from the west, though your sins are as scarlet, they're as white as... Isn't that a deal? What a swap that is. That is a thank you, Lord. He took it all. In God's eyes, we are positionally perfect like his son. justification. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There's no intermediate state. There's no soul sleep. We are justified. We are just like his son. Now, what a deal that is. Then what are we judged for? Works post-salvation. And what you do here really, really matters. And finally, you are going to be judged and you're going to receive or lose rewards. Now, a lot of people think, oh, big deal, I don't get the ribbon. I don't get the little ribbon to put on my chest. I don't get the ribbon, okay? For some reason, he mentions this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a rather significant event. This is not something insignificant. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear. There won't be any cover-up and concealment there. For the day, that's the Bema Seat Judgment Day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, fire is purification, fire is testing, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If one's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through the fire. On that day, there will be people that go to heaven because they have believed the message of the Lord Jesus. They really did. They believed it. They received it. But after that, the things that they did were either for their glory or they did nothing. Now, there's a lot of things that we do in Christendom that we act like we're giving the glory to God, but we're stealing the glory. Remember our pride. Remember how easy it is for us to take on ourselves any successes that happen in Christianity. That's just how we're built as humans. We're prideful, and it's so easy to do. Be very careful. Whatever you do, you want it to be done for the Lord Jesus exclusively. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit, that sort of thing. So all people will be judged. You'll be thoroughly judged. You'll be personally judged. You'll be judged for your works, and you're going to receive rewards or loss of rewards. Now, finally, things to think about. Things to think about. All believers are going to get a new body. Now, with that, we would say, hip, hip, hooray. That's right. That's good. You're going to get a new home. That would be hip, hip, hooray. That's a nice thing. And it's going to be made by God. It's going to be made especially for you. He loves you personally. Second thing you want to remember, and I don't think you'll ever forget this, that all men die. It's 100%. 100. That's a high A, isn't it? 100, 100%, all are going to pass. Some younger, some older, but everybody's going to pass from this existence. And there will be a Bema Seat judgment. There will be rewards and loss of rewards. It is decreed by God. And you're either going to be at the Bema Seat or you're going to be at the white throne. And that depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus. You will live with him forever in heaven, or you live separated forever in the lake of fire. And now you just think of forever. 1 million years, 2 million years, 8 million years, 10 billion years, 2 trillion years. It goes on and on and on. Folks, what you do here with the Lord Jesus matters. It matters. It's essential what you do here with the Lord Jesus. And again, there are so many people that think they're born again of the Spirit, think they've been saved, think they've been regenerated, all those words, and have not been. Make sure that you're in the faith. Be sure that you're in the faith. Now, you're here now. This is your time of testing. Your 70 or so years, which I'm hoping it's longer than 70 years, considerably more than 70 years. This is our time of testing, folks. For such a time as this, God has placed you on earth, our time to live for him. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for the King. Our time, and the question is that you have to ask yourself, is where will you spend eternity? And how will you do at the Bema Seat? Now, I hate it when somebody asks that question, because I think we're all going to be, oh, missed that one, Lord. Oh, I wish I would have done that. That wasn't so good. That sort of thing. No matter who you are, there's going to be some feeling of loss because we're not perfect people. But you want to have something to present before the Lord Jesus, something that he's done through you. Yield yourself to him. It will matter in that day. It will matter in that day. And it's coming. It's coming. What you do here really matters. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says this about the wrath of God, where most people will spend eternity. Listen to these words. Surely this phrase, the wrath of God, is greatly misunderstood. Many think invariably of some sort of peeved deity, a kind of cosmic-tempered Mr. Bang who indulges in violent, uncontrolled displays of temper when human beings do not do what they ought to do. But such a concept only reveals the limitations of our understanding. The Bible never deals with the wrath of God that way. According to scriptures, the wrath of God is God's moral integrity. When man refuses to yield himself to God, he creates certain conditions, not only for himself, but for others as well, which God has ordained for harm. It is God who makes evil result in sorrow, heartache, injustice, despair. It is God's way of saying to man, now look, you must face the truth. You were made for me. If you decide that you don't want me, then you will have to bear the consequences. The absence of God is destructive to human life. You hear that? The absence of God is destructive to human life. Look at America. Look at the schools in America. Look at the metal detectors in America. Look at the searching for guns and knives and Uzis and bazookas and whatever else they can slide in to kill people. Take God out and chaos comes in. The absence of God is destructive to human life. And the absence of that absence is God's wrath. And God cannot withhold it. In his moral integrity, he insists that these things should occur as a result of our disobedience. He sets man's sin and his wrath on the same frame. You must deal with this. Your future is at stake. The wrath of God is a reality. The love of God permeates his creation. The love of God draws men to himself. The love of God embraces, bears with us, is long-suffering with us. But there will be a day when God says no more to humans and his wrath will be poured out. And his wrath ends up being eternal separation from him. Folks, what you do here really, really matters. Are you tired of groaning? Are you tired of groaning? God is giving you a new body one day. Are you tired of the hassles and the afflictions? God has given you a new home and it's just awaiting you and it's just around the corner. It's just around the corner. Jesus can come back at any moment, folks. This whole thing could end just like this. Everything in prophecy is already taking place. The next event is Jesus taking his church home. That's what we're waiting for. Tired of living in the fear of death? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Live in that. Your reward is awaiting you. Your home is prepared. Please focus on these words. What you do here really matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've given us your word today, that you've spoken to our hearts. Thank you that you are alive and well, that things aren't chaotic. You are sovereign in control of all things. You've let man go to a certain extent, and then you will intervene, and this whole thing will end. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever. Father, I pray right now, if you are dealing with the heart of anybody here that is not born again of the Spirit, that has not really received you as your Savior, that today will be the day that that changes. For people who think they're born again and don't know that that really occurred, that can be settled today. For those of us who have decided that we're going to live our life half Christian and half in the world, we'll be somewhat obedient. We might be at the Bema Seat judgment and not have any rewards. Okay, I get into heaven. That'll be good enough. Help them to remember just what you did, your sacrifice. Help us to be very mindful of that you were crushed, you were beaten, you took the spear in the side. You took all of the punishment for me. You stood in for me and said, I love you so much, I will die for you. You took all of my sins upon yourself. Help us to remember that what we do here really matters in your eyes, and you're the one that we want to please. Lord, help us not to be mediocre Christians. You didn't like lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3 of the Church of Laodicea. You don't want lukewarm in your people. Help us to be people on fire for you. Commit ourselves to you fully and completely. Thank you, Father. Do the work in each heart now. Don't let anybody leave here with unsettled business, Lord. Work in their hearts. I ask you in Jesus' name, Father, please. Amen.